Take your Bible at this time and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. This morning I want us to read together the first 8 verses of Exodus chapter 20. We're going to reach the other portions of this particular chapter at a later date, but I want to begin a series with you on the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments as a whole have widespread respect in North America. On every poll that's taken, what people's opinion is of the Ten Commandments, it's very high. Even among atheists and agnostics and other non-Christian groups, the Ten Commandments rank high. The problem is that very few people know what the Ten Commandments are. When asked the same question about the Constitution, people said, oh, it's wonderful that we have a United States Constitution. In other words, they accept it as a whole, but when they asked them specific questions about the Constitution, they didn't know whether that was in the Constitution or not. In other words, we're good at accepting the whole, a title, but when it comes down to the actual individual parts of the Ten Commandments or the individual parts of the Constitution, people don't know them. It's interesting, in the news this past week, they said that more copies of the United States Constitution have been sold in the last few months of 2010 than were sold over the past 5 years. With this Tea Party movement and so forth, they've been publishing and printing it and getting it out there. People are getting interested. My problem with this is this. If we get back to the Constitution, it's not the same as getting back to the Bible. Do you understand the difference? You can get back to the Constitution, but if you don't get back to the Bible, it's just a shell. We've got to get back to the Bible. We've got to get back to the authority of the Bible in our lives, or we don't have what we need to sustain ourselves as a nation. Our nation is not built on long-term, whether it keeps the Constitution or not. Our nation, the very vitality of our nation is linked on whether we follow God's Word or not. And that's where we are today in America. We are not following His Word. Now, we maintain high levels of respect for the Ten Commandments, but few people actually can recite them. As a matter of fact, a poll taken by the Sunday Times of London revealed that only 17% of Anglican clergy were able to recite all Ten Commandments. Now, did you get that? 17%. Of Anglican clergy, only 17% could actually recite all Ten Commandments. I wonder how many of us could recite all Ten Commandments, much less follow them. Do you know what they are? You know, we sing the hymn, "Free from the law, oh happy condition." And they don't know what we're singing. What are we talking about? Some people say, "Free from the law, I don't have to obey the law anymore. I don't have to follow the Ten Commandments. Oh happy condition." Is that what that hymn is saying? No. It's free from the bondage of the law. You see, all the law can do is convict you as a sinner. It's God's perfect holy standard that He sets up. And you and I compare ourselves to it. We're found guilty. Law says they should be executed. They should be executed. The Lord Jesus Christ comes in full of grace and truth, and He fulfills that law in every jot and tittle perfectly as our substitute. So because Jesus Christ has fulfilled that law perfectly, God's standard has been met in Jesus Christ, you and I now are free from the consequences if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Then I can sing, "Free from the law, oh happy condition." That is, free from the bondage, free from the curse of death that's related to the law. It does not mean, however, that we don't follow the Ten Commandments. We're going to talk about that further in just a few moments. There are some commandments that are still followed. For instance, the 9th commandment says, "Thou shalt not lie." Okay, we have in our court system what's known as perjury. And a person who steps up to give testimony in a court of law has to swear an oath that they will give the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Some courtrooms still say, "So help me God," and they use a Bible. Most do not now. They just raise their hand. But it used to be in America that God's Word was put out, and they would put their hand on the Bible and said, I will tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And so there is some elements of the Ten Commandments that are still in use. But think with me for just a moment. How about the Fifth Commandment? Parents are not honored today. Listen to this. 1 in every 3 elderly parents are placed in nursing homes completely abandoned by their families and never visited. Did you hear that? 1 in 3 of elderly folks that are in nursing homes are abandoned there. They're left there, never to be visited by family, never to be checked in on. Folks, that's not honoring our parents. There's a difference between honoring our parents and obeying our parents. When we're at home as children, we obey our parents. In that process of learning obedience, we come to revere and honor our parents. When obedience is removed from a child's childhood, there will be no honor later on. Do you understand? There will be no honor later on. Why is this so? Why in the United States of America, 1 in 3 that's putting a nursing home is never visited, never contacted by a family member? Because they never learned obedience. Fifth commandment is ignored. How about the Sixth commandment? 3 elderly parents are placed in nursing homes completely abandoned by their families and never visited. Did you hear that? 1 in 3 of elderly folks that are in nursing homes are abandoned there. They're left there, never to be visited by family, never to be checked in on. Folks, that's not honoring our parents. There's a difference between honoring our parents and obeying our parents. When we're at home as children, we obey our parents. In that process of learning obedience, we come to revere and honor our parents. When obedience is removed from a child's childhood, there will be no honor later on. Do you understand? There will be no honor later on. Why is this so? Why in the United States of America, 1 in 3 that's putting a nursing home is never visited, never contacted by a family member? Because they never learned obedience. Fifth commandment is ignored. How about the Sixth commandment? Thou shalt not kill. That is, thou shalt not murder. Murder rate in the United States is extremely high compared to other nations of the world. Capital punishment is followed in some states. Assisted suicide is available in Oregon. How about that? Thou shalt not murder. How about the abortion rate in the United States of America, where babies are killed for convenience sake? Thou shalt not murder. I want to tell you something, folks. The Sixth Commandment is being mocked by America. And it's legal. It's legal. Our nation is going to have to pay for the blood of innocents. We're going to have to pay for the blood of innocents. And we're going to have to understand that the Ten Commandments are still in effect. We're going to look at Matthew 5 in just a few moments. How about the Seventh Commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is widespread. In the United States, various surveys indicate that the adultery rate is in the vicinity of 40% of all adults living in the United States are actively involved in adultery. Violation of the Seventh Commandment. How about the Eighth? Theft of property. This includes intellectual property. Cheating is rampant. Pastor Watt was telling me that he got a letter this week from Louisiana Baptist University where he's working on his Master of Divinity. That they have a policy now that the students must sign a no plagiarism contract because cheating and copying of other people's work is so rampant at the college. This is not just at Louisiana Baptist University, this is at Christian colleges as well throughout the United States. Plagiarism. Copying somebody else's work and putting it over here and putting your name on that, say, this is my work. This is my work. That's a violation of God's commandment. Taking something that doesn't belong to you, whether it's somebody else's intellectual property or whether it's somebody's physical property or somebody's material property, doesn't matter. It's all what? Stealing. It's taking that which does not belong to you without proper credit. If it's an intellectual property or whether it's stealing somebody else's goods, it's wrong. It's sin. Today, some commandments are considered to be redundant. For instance, the first commandment. Worship of other gods is allowed because we live in a multi-faith culture. Okay? We think because the Constitution allows it, that means that it's all right, that we accept all faiths and belief systems on the same level. Is that how the Bible presents it? Absolutely not. There's only one true and living God. Only one. But in today's multi-faith culture, that is anathema. You don't say there's only one true living God. We have many gods and we have put them all on the same level. So the first commandment is thrown out. How about the second commandment? Images or likenesses, drawings, symbols, statues, photos. The internet is full of all the symbols, statues, photos, and drawings of the gods of this world. It's everywhere. It's commonplace. How about the third commandment? Oaths to God are no longer sworn when signing legal documents, and God's name is used as a curse word in almost every culture. No respect for God's name. No respect for oaths to God. All you have to do is look at the marriage oath. By the way, the marriage oath is an oath to God. It's an oath to God. When you get married, it's for life. Amen? I still believe that. Until death do us part. But the standard has been eroded. The biblical standard has been eroded today. And so what do? We accept the world's culture and concept about that. And we get away from God's standard. God's standard hasn't changed. It hasn't changed one bit. Who's changed? We've changed. We've changed. You think we need to get back to the Ten Commandments? I believe so. Now, the fourth commandment. Saturday religious services are not widely practiced by Christians because in the New Testament, we are told that Christians met on the first day of the week. So we know God has allowed that in this Gentile age of grace, that we worship on Sunday. So God was clear in that to indicate that. But there are still some who worship on Saturday, the Seventh-day Adventist, and they say that all other religions are in violation when they do not. But the New Testament has indicated to us that Sunday worship is for the church. The tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. Do you understand and realize that almost our entire economy is based on coveting neighbor's property? Our government now is borrowing trillions of dollars with no way to pay it back. What is that? That's coveting somebody else's property and basically taking it and holding them, saying, we're going to do this if you don't give us the money. That's covetousness. Coveting a neighbor's possessions is a feeling. Psychologists recognize that feelings are generally outside a person's control and are thus not sinful. That's what we're told today. Let me repeat that again, because I want to tell you something. In the church today, psychology rules. It rules. It's all about self-image and self-esteem. It's all about me and my needs. Whereas the Word of God says, if you seek after me, if you seek my righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. We've got to get back to the book in that regard. Religious liberals point out that the commandments were drafted some 3 millennia ago for a pre-scientific, and I'm quoting from the London Telegraph, for a pre-scientific, religiously intolerant society in which women were considered property, slavery was widespread, and numbers of crimes were punished by the death penalty. Religious freedom was restricted. Since the Ten Commandments were written, Western culture has changed dramatically. Yes, it has. It has turned from the Word of God unto its own ideas. Very much like the early beginnings of mankind, Genesis chapter 6, where every thought and every imagination of the heart was only what? Evil continually. evil continually. Now, much confusion prevails today among those who speak of the law. This is a term which needs to be carefully defined. The law is the expression of the mind of God relative to what man ought to be. Now, let me say that again. The law is the expression of the mind of God relative to what man ought to be. There is no grace or mercy in the law at all. Now, let that soak in. There is no grace or mercy in the law at all. The law is simply an expression of the holy will of God. This is what things are like. Turn over with me for just a moment to Psalm 15. Keep your place there in Exodus 20 because we are going to get there. Book of Psalm. Look with me at chapter 15. This just passage just pops into my mind. Beginning at verse 1, Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Verse 2. He that walketh uprightly, we could say this, he that walketh righteously and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth, where? In his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. You know what you have right here in that passage? You have the Ten Commandments. You have the Ten Commandments. God says this is the standard of righteousness. This is the standard of righteousness. And God wants us to love what He loves. But get this now. He also wants you and I to hate what He hates. And this is where we get into trouble. Because in our society today, we don't hate what God hates. We try to get more of what He hates. We try to be like what He hates. We listen to the music that He hates. You say, well, you can't say that. Oh, yes, I can. God tells us in His Word the kind of music He loves. God tells us in His Word the kind of dress that is acceptable unto Him. He tells us in His Word various principles that deal with these things of righteousness. Oh, how we need to get back to the Word of God. The problem is that we're so far afoot from the Word of God and the standards of God that we've just become accepting of what everybody else does. Well, so-and-so does that. Boy, this is the standard reply you hear from kids and teenagers. Well, so-and-so did that. Like, so-and-so is the new world standard. Isn't that interesting? All of a sudden, a teenager who does something is now the new world standard that everybody abides by. The only problem is that every teenager has their own idea. That means there's millions of standards, right? No, we go to the standard that never changes, the precious Word of God. A.W. Pink points out three expressions used in the New Testament that distinguish what we understand about the law. There is the law of God. We read about that in Romans chapter 7, verse 22 and verse 25, the expression, the law of God. Then there is the phrase, the law of Moses, which is used in various places throughout the New Testament. Then there is a third phrase, the law of Christ, which is used in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Now, these three expressions are by no means synonymous perfectly, and it is not until we learn the distinction between these that we can hope to arrive at any clear understanding about the law. And this is what A.W. Pink says, the law of God. Exodus 16, 2 and 27 says, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? Now, what is interesting about that verse? Exodus 16, we're where? Exodus 20, has the law been given yet? No. The law of Moses has not been given yet, but he's speaking to the children of Israel in Exodus 16. He says, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? Now, some people would say, well, God, you're being unfair. You haven't even given us your laws yet. Oh, yes, He had. The law of God that's written in the hearts of men, the law of God that's written in the elements of the earth, the law of God that's written in nature. I want to tell you something. God's laws are at work. You try to defy the law of gravity. You try to defy that law and see how you come up. We were watching yesterday some of the downhill, I guess it's called the Super G, and those people that were going down, and there were some wipeouts coming down. And I want to tell you something. Those people were hurting. You know, they get up with a smile, but they go back with some pain and agony. Watching those people go down at that close to 80 miles an hour going down that hill and then wipe out and hit those flags and so forth like that, you get up bruised. You get up hurting. Why? Because you cannot defy the law of gravity. It's going to get you every time. There are other laws that God has. You know, these are all part of the law of God. And God said to the children of Israel, why do you violate my commandments and my laws? God has unchanging moral standards for regulating conduct of mankind. This is the whole revealed will of God that we call revelation. The Ten Commandments are just a portion of that comprehensive law. This law has never been repealed, and in the very nature of things cannot be repealed. Because if it were, if His moral law was repealed, it would plunge the whole universe into utter chaos and anarchy. Can you imagine if He stopped operating all the objects that are out in outer space that go in orbits and it all just went chaotic? The whole earth would be peppered with asteroids. We'd be beaten to death. God's the one that's in charge of the universe. He's the one that's steering things around the universe. We only know of one object that's going to hit the earth according to the Bible. It's called wormwood in Revelation. You can read about it. And where a third of the earth's water is completely, fresh water supplies are destroyed when that object hits. I don't know what it is. You can say it's an asteroid. I don't know. It's going to be something that God directs to this earth as part of His judgment. So I'm not worried about it. You know, people are out there scared to death. There was an asteroid that went 80,000 miles away from us, you know. They've been passing by the earth ever since man was created. And God's in charge of that. His law. Then there's the law of Moses. This is the entire system of legislation, judicial, ceremonial laws that are given to Moses, which includes the Ten Commandments, but is not exclusively the Ten Commandments. You understand that? The ceremonial law, the civil laws that were given to Israel, that's the law of Moses. The Ten Commandments is a part of that, but it's not the whole of it. Isaiah 2 and verse 3 tells us that the law of Moses will be enforced by Christ during His millennial reign. That this law is not binding upon the Gentiles is made clear in Acts chapter 15 in the age of grace. However, I must make it clear that 9 of the 10 commandments, according to the New Testament, are repeated and restated. You understand that? 9 of the 10 of the commandments are repeated and restated in New Testament literature and therefore are binding upon us. It's our responsibility to know what they are. Then there is the law of Christ that we're told about in Galatians. This is God's moral law in the hands of Christ, our mediator. It is the law that Christ Himself was made under in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. It is the law which was in His heart, Psalm 40 and verse 8. As a human creature, we are obliged to obey the moral law of God, the Creator. But as a saved individual, I belong to Christ, the mediator by redemption. Christ purchased me. I am His. Therefore, I am under the law of Christ. In other words, I don't do what I please. I do what pleases Christ. Amen? I follow the law of Christ because I want to. It's the heart that's been put into me. Jesus Christ, my mediator between myself and God, has saved me by His grace. And therefore, I no longer do what I please. I do what pleases Christ. That's the law of Christ that's given to us. Now, no man, woman, or child can play fast and loose with the Ten Commandments. Look with me, please, at Matthew chapter 5 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Christ speaking here. Matthew 5:17. This is partway into what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 17 says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." Now let that phrase sink into your heart and mind. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what?" Say it out loud, please. "Fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Christ did not come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law because you and I cannot. He fulfilled the law in every way, shape, and form. Many, many years ago, there was a place known in New York City as Blackwell's Island. It was the precursor to Rikers Island. Everybody know what Rikers is? That is, I know Brother Ken knows what that is. That is the state prison. That's where all the murderers and all the ne'er-do-wells go in New York State, to Rikers Island. Used to be known as Blackwell's Island. And there was a graveyard for criminals that was located on that. Now it's gone, from what I understand. But one of the grave markers read this, and this was recorded. It's there on the sign that shows where the island was and where the cemetery was. It says, "Here lies the fragments of John Smith, who contradicted his maker, played football with the Ten Commandments, and parted this life at the age of 35. His mother and wife weep for him. Nobody else does. May he rest in peace." How would you like to have that written on your tombstone? He played football with the Ten Commandments, and he was dead at the age of 35. Only his mother and wife wept for him. Now, oftentimes the charge is made against those who preach the grace of God that we do not have a proper appreciation for the law. On the contrary, every preacher who teaches the grace of God and has a true perspective of the nature of salvation by grace realizes the lofty character of the law. Paul answers the problem in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. We've studied that passage. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God, what? Forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" You see, folks, there's no mercy, there's no grace in the law, but there is mercy and grace in Jesus Christ, who completely fulfilled the law. He did not do away with the law, though. He fulfilled the law. He met the perfect standard. And so now I don't come by the way of the law. The law was never intended to save men. It was intended to point people to the one who could keep the law perfectly. And who is that? That's Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ, the law keeper. If you think for one moment that you can continue in sin and break the Ten Commandments at will, then you know nothing of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You don't know anything about grace. When you are really saved, you want to please God and you want to do His will that was revealed in the Ten Commandments. Therefore, I think every preacher of the grace of God has a respect and reverence for God's law that understands what grace is. We say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." That's what David said in Psalms. Now, there are some things that you need to know about the law before we actually get into our study of this particular passage. Things that you need to know about the law of God. Number one, the law requires perfection on your part. That's the one thing about the law. It requires perfection on your part. You remember the rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus? And what did he tell Jesus? "I have kept the law in every part." Had he? No. He thought he did. He thought he did. So, understand please, we cannot use ourselves as a standard for whether we've kept the law or not. We have to use what God's standard is. And the Bible tells us that if you violate just one aspect of the law, you violated the whole. That's a high standard, is it not? That's why people don't like the Ten Commandments. That's why they don't like God's law. Secondly, the law is not some vague notion, and it does not have anything to do with good intentions. It's cut and dried. You know, it's interesting, whenever a child does wrong and they get caught, "I didn't mean to do it! I didn't mean to do it!" Now, somehow that phrase in the mind of a child is somehow a big pillow around them. It's like a big airbag, right? That's the airbag that goes off when we get caught. "I didn't mean to do it!" Now, that's supposed to disarm everybody around. "Oh, he didn't mean to do it. We can't do anything now." You know, parents go over in the corner. "Okay, he said he didn't mean to do it. What are we going to do now?" You know, "He didn't mean to do it, but he did it. What are we going to do?" Listen, poke the airbag. You know, airbags deflate on their own. They go off, boom, shockwave, keeps you from hitting the steering wheel, and then it shrivels back up. That's the same thing with that phrase. "I didn't mean to do it." That's a lie. "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." You know, when you pick up a rock and you chunk it across the yard and you hit your sister in the head, you know, "I didn't mean to do it." That kind of rings hollow when you got blood, you know, pouring out of your head. Oh, how we love to cower at the law. Number three, the law requires perfect obedience, for the law of the Lord is perfect. Number four, the law of the Lord is right. Our notions of right and wrong are colored by our environment in these days, by the fact that we have a fallen nature. These things enter into it, so we say, "Well, you know, we know the Bible says that we should not steal, but after all, if somebody is really hungry, it's okay for them to steal. It's all right for them to steal because they're hungry." No, that's not okay. Your environment, your life, does not mean you can go back and take an eraser and erase that "thou shalt not steal" and say, "You may steal, but if you're hungry and poor, it's okay to steal." No, that's not what the law said. Yet that's how men interpret it. The law of the Lord is right. Our notions of right and wrong are colored by our environment. They're colored by our fallen nature. And that puts us cross-grain with the law. And so we make excuses. The law of the Lord is a revelation of God. God has drawn the line between right and wrong. God tells us what is right. How do I know what's right? God tells me what is right. This present generation wants freedom so badly that it questions what is right. What is wrong? What is right? What is truth? What is error? We question everything these days. Why is it wrong to steal? I know some people that don't have anything, and if they didn't steal, they wouldn't have anything. So God surely would not put His law in effect with them. You know what you're doing? You're making an excuse for wrongdoing. Oh, it may be a nice-sounding one, a high-sounding one, but it's still an excuse. It goes against God's Word. Thou shalt not kill. We have mothers who kill their children. We have fathers who set their houses on fire to kill their wife and their children and then take a plane and fill it up with fuel and fly it into a building in Texas, like we saw this week. You know what that is? Just an extremely selfish man who wanted to go out with a big bang. Yeah, he sure did. Took some lives with him in the process. Thou shalt not kill. Why do they do this? Because they hate authority. They despise authority. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to be told how to live. They don't like regulations. They don't like society saying you have to fit in this framework. They don't want society telling them you got to clean up your speech. They just want to do what they want to do, and so that's what happens. The law cannot enforce itself. This is something that needs to be put in our mind. The law cannot enforce it. It's a piece of paper. And it's got God's regulations. Who enforces the law? You know what? You want to know why the law is hated? Because there's an enforcer behind it. Who's the enforcer? God Himself. God is the enforcer. Oh, we got a problem with that. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Who's going to see to that? God does. The law must be enforced, and the breaker of the law must pay the penalty. The law reveals who God is and the vast chasm between God and man. Galatians 4 and verse 21 says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?" You had better listen to what the law says, because man has been weighed in the balances by the Ten Commandments and has been found what? Wanting. Very quickly, just a few more thoughts here. The law also reveals who man is and his inability to bridge the gap between himself and God. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." It reveals what man is. He's a sinner. The law is a mirror that reveals man's sinful condition. The law never made a man a sinner. I'll let that one roll around in the recess there. The law never made a man a sinner. It simply revealed the fact. And then finally, the law cannot save. It simply was given to bring man to Christ. Paul says it's a schoolmaster in Galatians. A schoolmaster was a servant hired by a family who would go every morning and would take the children to school. A lot of times they would have a community school. Sometimes they would have school in their home, and other children would come into that home, and a tutor would teach the children. And the school teacher or schoolmaster was the one that took the children by the hand and said, "Let's go see the teacher." That's what the law does. The law says you're sinful, you're vile, you're undone. Let's go see the one who can change you and make you whole. That's what the law does. You need a Savior because you're a sinner. And that Savior is Jesus Christ alone. As we study the Ten Commandments and as we go over these things once again in our hearts and minds, I hope that we can impress upon you that God wants us to love what He loves, but He also wants you and I to hate what He hates. And this standard will reveal whether or not that's the case in your heart and life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for the Ten Commandments that have been given to us. We thank You, Father, that they are still in effect. 9 of the commandments are. You've told us in Your Word that the commandment related to the Sabbath has been discontinued. Church worships on the first day of the week. But Lord, I pray that You might help us to realize that Your holy standard has not changed. It has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Savior. And as lost sinners, we can cry out to God. We can cry out to Thee and find forgiveness full and free through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly in every aspect. And so it is Jesus Christ, our substitute, that we come to find grace, mercy, and strength. Lord, if there be some here this morning without Christ, we pray that they might turn to Thee before it's too late. We pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts and lives. Even as Christians, so many times we allow the culture, we allow what is accepted in our culture to trickle into our homes and into our attitudes and into our lives, and we start imitating the world rather than following after Thee. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would convict us of that sin and that You might show us through Your Word how we have failed Thee and how we can make it right. We ask now Your blessing as we depart this day. We pray that Your Word would continue to linger in our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.